to live righteously.
It's time for another episode of the Cultural Hall, and it's episode number 230. And with me on the phone right now, it's Papa Osler, or Richard Osler, if you must. Thank you for joining me, sir.
Glad to be here.
Now, you came to my attention. We have this sort of behind-the-scenes Facebook group that we use for the Cultural Hall. There's about 30 of us on the panel where we talk about different content and those things. And one of the girls that is in that group, her name is Janae, she posted that and said, "Hey, you guys, have you seen this? Are we talking about it? Have we talked about it yet?" And what she was referencing was this post that you made on the 13th of May. So now just a couple of days ago, where you talked about, essentially judgment or, playing, I guess, what I like to call this age-old game of, you know, are these people Mormon or are they being modest or are they married in the temple and all that. So give me an idea what that original post was about for people who may have not read that.
Well, that post was about all the people in Mormonism that are trying to make Mormonism work, that are on the margins of Mormonism, and we kind of sometimes think they have commandment issues or doctrinal issues, but a lot of time it's cultural issues, and they don't connect with the culture, or they feel judged. And after serving as a YSA bishop and spending so much time listening to the members of my ward that weren't active or were completely active, I saw the world and the church from their eyes, and I realized they want to make Mormonism work, but it's difficult because of some of the cultural issues and how they feel judged.
So talk about that, the cultural issues. What specifically?
Well, and in my post, it kind of talks about this way of seeing, is we have doctrine and rules in our Mormon faith, and I believe in them and invite everybody to live in them and do the best I can, but then because they're such a strong part of our faith, we create a way of seeing that we see others both in and out of our church by those rules and by those hurdles. And the one I used in the post was a woman, a temple marriage woman who's been endowed in her bridal wedding dress, and how I and others at times will look at those dresses and think, is she wearing her garment? We'll look at those shoulder straps, or we'll look at, and it's a way of seeing that I think prevents us from seeing the beauty of a situation because we're so focused on that unimportant issue. And then more broadly speaking, it marginalizes people in Mormonism because they feel judged by things that are between them and God, and not really anybody's role in a congregation to judge somebody based on the Mormon checklist things. There are lots of things on that checklist, like did you serve a mission? Did you come home from a mission early? Are you working out of the home? Why do you only have two kids? Why does that bishop member have a goatee? Going up to a couple that's engaged and asking them what temple are they being married in? But what you're really asking is, you know, are they getting married in the temple? Mm-hmm. And have they messed up? You know, versus a genuine, honest question. And in my post, I, after talking with so many of the kids on the fringes of Mormonism, I just posed a lot of those questions that we sometimes use. And the problem is then people feel when they come to our congregation, they feel eyes on them. If they don't fit the cultural mode, if they've got a tattoo, or they've been gone for 3 weeks, or their dress is too short, or the list goes on, and they just don't feel... I call it the balm of Gilead, where you just feel warmth and love and you're coming home. And after a long week where it's kind of really rough, you're turning to a source of great spiritual healing, not only from a doctrinal talking and taking the sacrament, but also from members that are not looking at you with all those rule eyes, but are just looking at you as a fellow daughter or son of Heavenly Father that's doing the best you can and helping you based on where you are.
You know, I want to get to know a little bit more about you. You said you were a bishop of a YSA ward. You're not currently, but you were for a good long time?
Yeah, so I was, I lived near Cottonwood High School in Salt Lake City, and I was called to be a singles ward bishop in the West Valley Magna area. It was out of my footprint. It wasn't an area that I knew. Why I say bishops, as most people probably know, served for 3 years, and my 3 years ended last September of 2016. But I went there, to use a missionary term, just whitewashed. I didn't know anybody. And it was a little different YSA ward. It wasn't like a student ward where there's kind of a hurdle, like a BYU ward. There's kind of an obedience hurdle to get in the ward. Mm-hmm. And all these kids lived at home. There are actually no apartments, and so they weren't a very mobile group. A lot of them were in school, a lot of them were working. And most YSA bishops, I think, you know, rightly so, just kind of reactively fill their calendars with active kids that know how to work through the executive secretary, which is a terrible name. It should be something like, it shouldn't be a business title name, by the way, but they get on my calendar. But then I realized through social media, I could connect with a lot of kids that weren't active, mm-hmm. and I could send them private messages on Facebook or Twitter, and I didn't have their cell phone number, and then I could interact with them for an extended period of time, and then they saw what I posted on social media. It was pretty loving and accepting, and then they thought, I can talk to this guy. I'm not sure I want to go to church, mm-hmm. but I feel pretty safe talking to him. I will go talk to him. And so there are really two streams of kids I started to meet with, the active kids, kind of the normal kids you meet with, and then all these kids that a lot of them were completely out of Mormonism or on the margins. And so that's where, and I had a lot of time to do this. And so I just listened to so many of these kids and just sort of learned where they were and what, you know, I had to leave some of the assumptions that I had made, that everybody outside of Mormonism was sinning or hadn't prayed enough or weren't reading the scriptures enough, and that if they just did those kind of checklist things that I believe in, they would be active in Mormonism. It's more complicated than that. And there were really wonderful people outside of active Mormonism that, you know, wanted to make it work, but from a doctrinal standpoint or from a culture standpoint, it just wasn't working for them, and they needed kind of trusted leaders within Mormonism to kind of open up and share how they felt. I found that what I tried to do, Richie, was just get on their road. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't sit across the desk. I'd sit on their side of the desk, and then I'd just listen. I would ask follow-up questions that weren't prescriptive, but they were just questions to help me understand more. And I would take notes, and I didn't want to give any suggestions, so I sort of kind of got to the bottom of their iceberg or really understood what road they were on, and then I felt like, and once they felt I really understood them, then I could be helpful in their life and know with Heavenly Father giving me impressions how I could help them. And my role in their life, I would invite everybody to stay in Mormonism, but my role in their life and my frequency of meeting with them wasn't dependent on anything. You know, if they were walking out of Mormonism or not keeping the commandments, I didn't sort of say, well, our relationship's over. I'd walk with them anywhere, just like I would with my own kids. And so it's just, you know, that's just my style of ministering. But I think sometimes us priesthood leaders, we want to fix things. We want to solve things. And I think I kind of had to put that on the shelf a little bit and say, before I can really solve anything, I've got to really understand where this person is. And I briefly mentioned the iceberg concept. The iceberg is sort of the idea that what you see above the waterline in an iceberg is, you know, what you see, and that may be sin, or that may be a nose ring, or that may be a tattoo, or that may be infrequent church attendance. Mm-hmm. But if you just address that, the top of the iceberg stuff, you may not really be very helpful. Often all those things, sexual sin, pornography, whatever you sort of see, if you can kind of put that on the shelf and get to the bottom of the iceberg, often you can kind of connect the dots on what's going there. It might be loneliness, or it might be low self-worth, or the need for connections. And so then you can kind of figure out from a spiritual standpoint, sort of like from a bottom of the iceberg standpoint, what's the right way to help people to sort of then have a long-term solution to the top of the iceberg stuff they're trying to solve. So anyway, that's a little bit, that's kind of a long question of of how I approached being a YSA bishop and sort of these two streams of kids that were meeting with me. But if I love the kids that were active and worked through my executive secretary, oh, they're great. But if I just spent time with them and never sort of really connected with this other group, I never would have really learned how to minister them and help them and help some of them find their path into Mormonism.
Give me an idea about you. What did you do? Are you retired, or what do you do professionally?
I own a small business. It's a marketing firm. I live in Salt Lake City, grew up in Salt Lake City, went to Highland High School. I'm 56. I served a mission in the England-Manchester mission in 1980. I'm married and have six kids. So I'm not retired, but I have a business that runs kind of on autopilot because I just got a great partner and really good employees. And so I think it has allowed Heavenly Father sort of allowed me then to have, you know, significant amounts of time in my life to do that assignment.
Mm-hmm.
And that assignment was kind of every night of the week, which was fine. And most weekends, just because there were, you know, maybe 30 or 40 interviews a week with, and they were sort of the deep kind of interviews where you kind of had to go deep and it was sort of the checklist temple recommend interviews. And I was just honored to do it. And that sort of continues today because of what I post on social media. Kids outside of, when I say kids, I mean the age group in the 20s mostly.
Sure.
They, a lot are outside of any traditional Mormon support. And I often get messages, private messages saying, can I just talk to you? I recognize that you're safe to talk to, and I can just sort of share with you where I am in my life. And so even though I'm released, and I'm not trying to still be a bishop, I just spend a lot of time with people on the fringes of Mormonism that just want to talk to someone safe. And I'm glad to continue to do that.
You know, I find it fascinating because I feel like it really is sort of the true way to minister. But as you indicated, I think that, you know, some people listening to this in either the same calling or a similar calling would be like, man, but I just don't have the time to be able to do that on such a grand scale. I would think that, you know, the scripture that applies that, you know, if you can help one, that it would be worth it. Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that's a really good point. I don't want to add guilt to any priesthood leader because
sure.
The YSA job is sort of beyond, it's just brutally intense. It's like, and so I think that's a real good point, Richie. And if you can help one, I do sort of think social media is, I know I'm 56 and sort of out of the normal social media comfort zone, but
mm-hmm.
You know, if there's YSA leaders listening, I think social media is kind of an untapped resource where you can, you know, Facebook friend, they're trying to track down everybody in your ward, whether they're active or not, and it gives you little windows into their life. So if you've got if you're looking at your Facebook feed and a member of your ward's posted about skiing or post about an accident or post about a new relationship, or you get these, it's like they're in your office for a second. You just get a little glimpse of who they are. Especially the ones that aren't active, and then you can. Then when you see them at church or when you send them a message, you've kind of got a relationship with them. And some of these kids that were, and even just one to your point, that were out of active Mormonism, by the time they finally come in my office, a lot of them, we were like friends.
Mm-hmm.
It was not awkward. We gave each other big hugs, and they looked around the bishop's office and said, "I haven't been at a bishop's office in 15 years," but it was natural for them. So the social media is kind of something I wish maybe was a suggested thing for some bishops that might work. Just a Facebook friend. When I became bishop out there, I asked the prior bishop, how did you handle Facebook? And he said, I just Facebook friended everybody.
Yeah.
You know? I didn't draw a line. Then I found once I got a critical mass at the inactive kids, when I Facebook friend them, they'd see a kind of mutual friends. It's like, oh, this guy seemed, I don't know who he is, but I'll. But a lot of them wouldn't accept my request, but I could still message them and just sort of, you know, just. And then sometimes back to the one, I wouldn't get a response for months from somebody. But then, you know, that message was in their queue and in the back of their mind in a moment of, you know, crisis or reflection or sort of the prodigal son in the faraway land. They thought, I don't even know what ward I'm in, but or my bishop's name, but oh, yeah. His message is actually in my Facebook Messenger queue. I can answer that message. So, you know, it's just a different way to minister. We kind of reach inactives typically in a YSA ward by knocking on their door on the nights we go out and sort of do visits. And I don't want to stop that because there's wonderful success stories, but this is just another way to sort of knock on their door. And maybe it's a little softer way because it's kind of on their terms and they don't sort of have to face you in the eyes on the door. And it's just kind of another way to minister and connect with this age group.
You know, it is interesting. It's, you know, use the marketing term, it's meet people where they are, right?
Yeah, exactly.
I just, it's so fascinating to me. You talk about how you, you know, you're a 56-year-old guy, maybe not the typical sort of Facebook kind of thing. And then I'm looking at this post that you shared, and there will be a link to it at theculturalhall.com so that people can see it. And, you know, it's 8,100 shares, 1,700 comments of people, you know, I would say 95% giving you props saying, you know, this is great. You know, what an amazing thing. I agree with you. Man, we need more people like you. Couldn't be more supportive of this. And I hear it. And I think that every, hopefully, every member of the church, as they hear about the pathway that you've chosen to minister and to truly love and to understand, I think that everybody altruistically wants to be that. But there's a disconnect for so many of us to be able to be from where we are to what it seems like you exhibit.
Well, a couple thoughts to that is my teenage kids got me into social media. So I have to give them credits. They got me on Twitter for my high school kids and got me on Facebook. We did a mission reunion. And I think Heavenly Father kind of taught me social media, to be honest, to be able to connect with this age group. Mm-hmm. And now it's become really familiar with me and I've gotten my voice. It's hard to, you know, you've got to kind of get a voice and figure out how does this work and what do I say and how do I connect with this age group? But, you know, having them on my Facebook feed and seeing their life kind of helps to my voice. So I'm just honored and very surprised that post went viral. I've posted maybe once a week for, you know, maybe a year, kind of more sensitive Mormon subjects. And some, you know, are, and I've never really thought one would go viral or not or one would resonate more, but for some reason this one did, and I'm glad. And maybe I've really struck a nerve that you and others have known about for a lot longer. But, you know, I kind of like to think about Big Tent Mormonism. Big Tent Mormonism is the idea that our congregations are safe for everybody. In Christ's ministry, I really think that's what he was trying to teach. He went out to those on the margins and kind of told everybody, they're acceptable. I'm hanging out with them, and I'm inviting them with me, or I'm dining with them. And I think I look back at Christ and his ministry when I think of Big Tent Mormonism, and he just wanted everybody to feel a part of his ministry. Yeah, he still taught doctrine. He invited people to follow him, but he went to where they are and kind of met them on their terms. And so I think our congregations are like big tents. I use this phrase quite a bit. There's no belief or behavior hurdle to be in our congregations. Unless you're kind of an activist and yelling at someone speaking.
Right, being outright disrespectful. And.
But I've never quite seen that.
Right.
So, and then it's just accepting, you know, you feel welcome there. You feel loved if you're, you know, if you're straight, if you're gay, if you have a great testimony, a work-in-process testimony, if you're keeping four commandments or all of them, if you got tats or not, you know, all these different things that can divide us, you just feel welcome there. And all the active member eyes are looking just at fellow sons and daughters of Heavenly Father welcoming them. And I think we're really good. I hope my post highlighting those things of improvement doesn't give anybody the idea that I think there's wonderful congregations and wonderful people doing a better job than me. But that's Big Tent Mormonism, and there's no really straight gate at that point. It's just a really broad path. It's not a narrow path at the congregation level. Yeah, to take the sacrament might be a little narrower, and to participate in a calling, there's a worthiness requirement. But, boy, just to sit in a Mormon congregation and feel the Spirit and be fed, then I sort of think the little tent or this beginning of the straight gate or the narrowing is the temple. And that's where there is a belief and a behavior hurdle. And that's, and I don't want to quite call that small tent Mormonism, but it's this idea that that's the narrow path. But to get, you get more people on the narrow path, or you get more people through that gate by having our congregations, you know, a big tent, wide and open, accepting and loving. And then if you're going to get people on the margins of Mormonism in the temple, you're going to do it by first, you know, helping them connect in a congregation and feel that love and support.
You know, the opposition, though, obviously being where people would say, what, so just everybody? So there's no rules? So whatever?
I mean,
I feel like that would be the pushback you would get from people.
Yeah, and I think that's a great question. And so I go to what Christ did. I just think he wanted everybody to be, I mean, his congregations were around the Sea of Galilee. And then when he got there, got him in the congregations, then I think they felt his spirit and they caught his vision. And sometimes the things they heard in the congregations, like a talk or a teaching, were the things they needed to hear to come closer to Christ. But the members sitting in the congregations don't need to sort of do that. I mean, a speaker does a little bit, needs to stand up for the doctrine of the church, mm-hmm. but a member just needs to love everybody. I've been thinking a lot about, but don't we have this question, Richie, don't we have an obligation to warn our neighbor? Or there's some phrasing of judging people. And, you know, I've thought a lot about that. I don't know how to stand on the street corner and get a megaphone out and warn my neighbor. I don't know how to do that. The only thing I know how to do is change that word from warn to love. Mm-hmm. And if I love my neighbor, meaning I just am involved in their life, I'm a full equal to them. I don't see them as a rescue project. I don't see them as a quota. I don't see them part of a church assignment. I just see them as my equal and become a friend to them, love them, and learn from them. And then if you can, that's sort of back to getting on the road. Then you can get on their road, and then you have the sort of relationship with them that they may open up to you. And then when that happens, you may be able to provide some suggestions that are out of the spirit of love. And that could be the word warn at that point. But it, to me, it's the spirit of a faithful, friendly suggestion that at that point, they kind of love you so much that they want to hear your suggestions. And that's been my formula for warn my neighbor. I was able, and I don't want to be prideful here, but last year, I was able to invite, you know, three young men that were not connected to Mormonism, and my original connection was social media. That's the way I became involved in their lives. Two of them were not even in my ward, and gradually just meeting with them and understanding where they are and the getting on the road and that trust with love your neighbor made it really natural eventually to invite them to be baptized. And I was able to, you know, baptize three wonderful young men last year into the church. So that's my version of warn. Mm-hmm. Now, if I'm a leader of the church and have a different platform, like an apostle, I obviously can warn and maybe have a worldwide calling by the things that are available to me as an apostle, like conference talks or meetings or articles and books. And I think if that's a little different, warn your neighbor.
Right.
But, you know, I don't speak in conference, and I don't write books. And so the only way I know how to warn my neighbor is just love them. And I think I can accomplish more good that way. And it just seems more genuine and Christ-like.
The Cultural Hall wants you to help Utah Food Bank fight hunger statewide. Through your donations of food, time, or money, Utah Food Bank is able to distribute over 31 million meals annually to Utahns facing hunger. Even a $1 donation can be turned into $7.35 of goods and services. One in five children in Utah could go to bed hungry tonight, and 423,000 Utahns are unsure where their next meal will come from. By donating food at your local pantry or by visiting utahfoodbank.org, you can make a difference.
Hi, friends. Dan the Laptop Man here from PC Laptops. I get a lot of emails with feedback from customers. Here's one. Dear Dan, I want to thank you for the help you gave my mom with her computer. She's gone from being frustrated to fascinated. I'm not overjoyed, though, that every picture of me that she has is now on Facebook. But she loves the computer and is happier than I've seen her in her whole life because of your team. You guys are the best. Signed, Happy. Dear Happy, in our company training meetings, we always teach everyone to treat every customer like they're your mom. At PC Laptops, we'll hold your hand every step of the way. Get a brand new PC Laptops desktop for just $799 with a lifetime warranty at any PC Laptops location. $799? You can't beat that. While supplies last, quantities are highly limited. Please visit us at PCLaptops.com. That's PCLaptops.com. I know you'll be happy too. Hey, Ma!
Imagine running a small business today. It's challenging. Imaging and internet presence is an absolute must. Even with that, you're still a small star in a bright cyber universe. Now, imagine you have someone who understands how to get your site designed for your talents and then easily searched by potential clients. Imagine Lennon Design. Whether it's strictly a website or a whole package of logo creation, advertising media, and promotional materials, Lennon Design is your partner in business. They'll test the boundaries of their imagination to create something unique for you. When you need creative, affordable design, let it be Lennon Design. Call 801-699-3022 or visit LennonDesign.com.
I love it because, so as I'm listening to you talk, I think, man, how innovative, how, you know, all these things, you know, from using Facebook to spending a considerable amount of time because of the, you know, the occupation that you had and the means and all that kind of stuff. And then I stop and think, and you say the same thing, and it's like, you're not doing anything beyond just loving a person.
Exactly.
Right? Like, you haven't figured out this new gene or this new program or this, you know, anything like that. What you're very simply and then complexly saying is that you just found a way to love people.
Oh, Richie, you said it so well. And part of that is I've had to deprogram myself a little bit, thinking that I've got all the truth and I'm here to rescue everybody with no truth.
Mm-hmm.
I learned so much from these kids that I served with, the active kids and the inactive kids. I felt sometimes I was the student and they were the teacher. And so part of loving people is having the humility to sort of recognize that you need to learn from everybody, and there are people in all walks of life that can teach me how to be a better person. And so that's part of just loving your neighbor is, you know, realizing that there's good outside of Mormonism, in Mormonism, and there's great things to be learned. And I think that's sort of the genuine part of loving. And the older I get, the more I just look at Christ's ministry. I think of Mormonism today, Richie, where Joseph Smith restored the church, which I believe in,
mm-hmm.
and he had to sort of set Mormonism up from the other Christian religions by doctrinal differences.
Mm-hmm.
And the articles of faith really are how our doctrine differs from other religions. 12 of those 13 articles are that way. Only one talks about how to treat others.
Mm-hmm.
But I go back to Christ's day, and he was born, I mean, he could have become in a homogeneous society, but he came to be, you know, live not only for the atonement, the resurrection, but he came into a very complex environment. And I think one of his key messages is teaching us how to treat people. And if I look at those parables, so he taught doctrine and the commandments, but he also really taught a lot about how to treat others. And I don't want to be critical of my own religion, but I think Mormonism was founded more on the doctrinal it needed to be to separate itself from other Christians' churches. But
we're terrible at loving people, I'll say it.
I think if I had an institute teacher said that if you went to a Christian in the first century and said, tell me about the doctrine of Christ, they might give you a non-doctrinal answer. They might say, well, I've learned from Christ how to treat people. If we ask a Mormon today, what is Mormonism, we're going to give a doctrinal answer. It's going to say, well, we believe in the restoration of the priesthood. We believe in the Book of Mormon. We believe in modern-day prophets, which are all true. But we don't give, you know, we don't give an answer in Mormonism and say, well, what do you think about Mormonism? Tell me, well, it's a religion on how to treat people. Mm-hmm. And it's a religion on how to love people and how to accept people and how to learn from people. As we're all just walking this path of humanity together, trying to help each other come under Christ and be a better person. So just some food for thought as you're getting me really thinking here, Richie.
Mm-hmm. I want to ask you this, and then you know, maybe we check in with you again in the future. You talk about deprogramming, and I think some people would be like, oh no, he's going, he's taking a different path. He's walking away. He's treading the line, you know, that like the old talk goes, you know, the three different carriage drivers, the one that can get a foot from the edge, the one that can get 6 inches from the edge, and the one that can, you know, not get anywhere near the edge. And we always go, oh yeah, you don't want to get anywhere near the edge. The deprogramming idea, you know, how do we get to that place of love? I think is just maybe answerable only to ourselves, but how do we get there?
And help me understand that question again, Richie, before I answer it. Ask that again.
So you talk about, you know, you came into it, and I think that you're like a lot of members of the church in that you see, you know, you see someone and you go, oh, they smell like smoke. Well, they must smoke. Well, you know, that's not something we should do. So, like, there's this judgment and then this sort of blocking from loving them, right? Hopefully I'm not like that. I don't consider myself to be that person. But how do we get to where we truly love and truly care?
I understand your question now. I can only speak for me, it came through me by meeting other people. I couldn't learn this in a book. I had to, when I started to meet with people that were different than me, then I started to begin the sort of deprogramming process that I'd picked up on who those people were. I met with a lot of LGBTQ people. I had one set of impressions about that group in general, and after meeting with members, active LDS members that are part of that group or inactive members, I learned firsthand things that I had picked up that were wrong. I kind of had to deprogram myself and be humble enough to say, you know, I just met some of the very, very best people with the very best hearts that are part of our LGBTQ community. There's bad behavior in the straight community. There's bad behavior in the, you know, the non-straight community, but sort of assigning all that to just the LGBTQ community is unfair. And I've learned that I can learn Christ-like attributes from people that are different than me if I just spend time with them. That was certainly true with those that were struggling on their testimonies. Yes, reading and praying and going to church helps their testimonies, but sometimes it was more complex than that. And to give them those simple answers sort of diminished the depth of their challenge, because they've been doing that for a long time, and they were still kind of struggling on their testimony. So those are a couple examples where I kind of had to deprogram myself, but to directly answer your question, that happened by just talking one-on-one with people that were in these different areas.
Uncomfortable at first?
Yeah, I mean, I didn't have a vocabulary. I'm reflecting on the training I received as a bishop, which was excellent, but it was more administrative focused. It was more on how to run a meeting and make sure the right person's conducting, and if a general authority comes in, what do you do, and all that's really important. It's administrative stuff, but there's less training for our bishops and our priesthood leaders on ministering. Mm-hmm. How do you actually work with someone one-on-one, and what should you say and shouldn't say? So I had to get my voice, Richie, on how to talk to an LGBTQ person.
Right.
And say things that are helpful and not hurtful. I mean, I could obviously say celibate. Don't have gay sex and stay in the church, but they kind of knew that.
Right.
I needed to have a little broader conversation with them that was not triggering and said things that were, you know, added to their load. And same with people that were working on their testimony. So yeah, it was uncomfortable at first because it was out of my comfort zone. I could talk to an active LDS kid about preparing for a temple marriage and read scriptures to him, but that other group, you know, it was sort of a work in process, and it just came from meeting with them and maybe social media. As I started to, you know, try to connect better with different groups, I got more insights on how to help them.
I think it's a tremendous example that you've set, you know, being a marketing guy, being called to a bishop in an area that you weren't necessarily familiar with. And for people who don't recognize from where you're at in the kind of Salt Lake City, Cottonwood area to the west side, I mean, there's some definite socioeconomic differences beyond, you know, just, you know, the LGBTQ and those kind of things. But fully immersed yourself in this idea of ministry. And I don't think that you sought out to do it. I think that you just sought out to love and to understand.
Yeah.
And then with it came this tremendous capacity to love.
Yeah, I mean, you're doing a very good job of summarizing how I feel and the scope of the assignment, getting a little tender-hearted here. Because, and you know, the socioeconomical thing was kind of an eye-opener there, too, that some of the assumptions I'd made were completely wrong. And some of these kids that were the very smartest, brightest, most motivated kids I've ever met. And they had less access to education and less access to sort of change the narrative, but some of these kids were doing it, bravely moving forward, really with, they were snowplow kids. I call a snowplow kid as a kid that goes down a road for the first time in their family. And often that's college education or walking into Mormonism. And I mean, they're just heroes because they're that big snowplow kid. And they're kids that come behind them or family members or friends. They sort of blazed a path for them that makes it easier to open doors and easier to sort of be on that path. And boy, when you meet a snowplow kid that's trying to just bravely move forward, you just want to put your arms on his back or her back and just love him and say, you can do it. And the church is great because it provides so many, you know, door-opening things with the Pathway Program and living the doctrine of the church and having assignments in the church. But yeah, that was another kind of element that was helpful for me to understand better.
I'll tell you what, the thing that as we talk that upsets me is that you're no longer over a congregation.
That's very kind of you.
But
in some ways I feel called over a congregation of people that aren't connected anymore to formal Mormonism and don't, you know, I don't want to build some ministry up to myself.
No.
Or sort of go off on some tangent, but I would love to have, and there's wonderful people now that are serving, but I do feel a little called a little different right now. I'm a Salt Lake City Temple ordinance worker. That's my official calling.
Cool.
I'm there every Friday midday with my group of friends. They're usually older than me, but great and experienced. And then I feel just trying to be accessible to people. I spend probably 2 or 3 hours a day in my office just answering private Facebook messages. I'm honored to do that, just mostly people that, you know, are not connected to Mormonism and just sort of feel open enough to just sort of share where they are. And often in those messages, I can just be helpful and maybe reconnect them to their bishop or a congregation or give them hope. Hope is a great word, Richie.
Mm-hmm.
It's my favorite word in Christianity these days because it sort of means wherever you are. Even if you're in the whatever it's called in the prodigal son, the faraway land of Babylon, that guy that went to the land of Babylon had hope that if he came back, things would be better. And that's a great word.
I know you're Richard Osler on Facebook and people can get on and follow you. I know you recently posted about how you're getting to that max limit for friends. So
totally
people can follow you for your posts. Yeah, no, I know. And it's this dumb arbitrary number and then people can't add you as friends and you know, it's all this sort of thing. But so people can follow you there to see the things that you post. Do you have a website where these things are where people can check them out?
No, but maybe since our business helps companies build websites, I should look into that.
You know, certainly I would be willing to lend the Cultural Hall as a platform for you if that would be something that you would be interested in. But, you know, perhaps going out on your own would be something that people can do, or is someone that could help you do, or within your own business? Because I think that these are definitely resources that that people will need, not just right now, but in a month from now or a year from now. You may be saying something that people need to relay back to. Go ahead.
Yeah, I need to figure out a better way to do that, because even scrolling through a Facebook feed to get to an article that may be 2 or 3 months old is kind of not helpful.
Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you this. We ask everybody who steps in the Cultural Hall 3 questions. You've already answered one of them. The first question we ask is if you have a calling right now and what it is, and you just answered that about working in the Salt Lake Temple. The second question is if you could pick a calling for yourself, if that's how it worked, what calling would you pick? And it can be one that you make up or one that actually exists.
Well, working with YSAs, I'm not on an administrative level. I don't want to sort of, you know, some of those callings with YSAs that's so administrative, just running a YSA, you know, being involved in a YSA sticker ward. So it's a calling where I'm just meeting one-on-one with people, especially my younger friends. That is sort of my gifts that Heavenly Father's given me, just to do that. So that's my ideal calling, is just meeting individually with people and trying to help them.
And you mentioned that you do a lot of that, 2 to 3 hours every day. Is that just Facebook messages? So if people follow you, they can message you that way?
Yeah, I think every other evening I have someone come over to my home. They will often be LGBTQ kids that recognize that, you know, they need someone just to talk to and have sort of a conversation of where they are and the roads they're considering, and have kind of a thoughtful adult conversation with where they are and what roads they're considering. And a lot of those kids, I give priesthood blessings even if they're out of Mormonism. I always end up, every visit I have, I say, would you like a priesthood blessing, or are you okay? And it's interesting how many people outside of Mormonism, even resigned kids, will say, yeah, I'd love a priesthood blessing.
That's awesome.
And those are very tender sometimes, because I feel Heavenly Father's love for them, even outside of active Mormonism. I want everybody to be in active Mormonism. I believe it's the right path. But so I do some of that, and, you know, I don't proactively do that. I just sort of, sometimes people just message me and say, can I talk? And I always make sure someone's in my house when I'm doing those visits. So,
yeah, so that it's appropriate. There's not anything.
Safe, appropriate situation.
The last question that we ask everyone is, what is your favorite part of your faith?
Well, it's a good question. I mean, I don't know where I'd answer that. My two favorite things that came out of the Restoration is the Book of Mormon and the priesthood. That's where I have a deep testimony of the Restoration, is that those two things came out of the Restoration. Mm-hmm. I have a deep testimony of the temple and the power of those temple covenants, and a deep testimony of the atonement, and it's the power to not only take sin out of your life, but to heal pain that's not a result of sin. There's so much pain that comes into people's lives that's not sin-related.
Mm-hmm.
So, and then Christ's ministry to love people. So I just gave you 4, Richie.
There you go. I asked for one.
I didn't follow directions very well.
All right. Well, that is it. We hope that this episode has nourished and strengthened your body, and that if you weren't healthy enough to listen this week, that you'll be healthy enough to listen next week, and that when the time comes, you'll be able to travel home in safety. In the meantime, we'll be saving a seat for you on the back row of the Cultural Hall.
Save me a seat. It's sure to be neat on